Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Really good to see you all. Glad you guys are here. Let's open up to 1 Peter. We'll finish our overview here on 1 Peter. Okay, last week we talked about the author, 1 Peter chapter 1, tells us it's Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, written to aliens, speaking to aliens again, a reference to people who are not of this world, who had been scattered due to persecution in Jerusalem, in these regions, which kind of collectively comprise the modern day area, which would be the country of Turkey, just pretty much that whole area north of the Mediterranean there. Excuse me. Talked just quickly about, do we have any information that tells us maybe where Peter was when he wrote this? And in chapter 5, he references being in Babylon, which we talked about what that would mean. Why does Revelation use the word Babylon as it describes evil? Babylon is just the ultimate representation of worldliness, anti-Christian, religion, everything. And those titles, near as I can tell, referred to Rome and Jerusalem in the scriptures. Given that he's writing to Roman provinces, would make me think maybe he was probably in Rome when he wrote it. Again, surmising. We also know from history that Peter died in Rome, so just putting some of those things together. Not preaching his gospel, just something that's interesting, just so you understand why the reference to Babylon, okay? Wherever it's from, he's in the epicenter for all worldliness at that time. We begin to talk about the overall theme of the letter. If you go to chapter 4 here, this is where we'll pick up because this is we left off. And then really the rest of class is just kind of just highlights. Just there's a lot of different things that Peter covers here, okay, in this letter. Lots of just little nuggets we can pull out, and we'll try to, you know, hit those, maybe spend a minute there and grab another one, maybe spend a minute there and see if we can get through some of this. Overall theme, just encouraging the church to remain faithful in the midst of, you know, trials and tribulations. And James, in the early parts of James, very similar. Parts of Romans, very similar, okay? So, but it's a necessary message, nonetheless, because our faith is going to be tested. Peter making that clear, and it only makes us stronger, all right? But we do need to be reminded why we should remain faithful, and that was the message last week, talking about the inheritance that we've received, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you, and protected by the power of God. Okay, I mean, this is worth it. You know, I mean, I'm sitting in my chair this morning and, you know, watching the kids in opening and Kendall's coming up and having put thought into the Bible question and some of the interaction and the comments, and I'm thinking, this is where it's at. You know, of all the things I could research this week, I could practice, I could hobby, I could talk about, I could even do to make money, I could do to entertain myself. It just doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is the Word of God. And so I'm just really excited to be able to share that with you guys this morning. But it is where eternal life is found, and in it gives us the reminders why we're doing this. Why would we choose to live lives that are going to run in opposition of the world's agenda? Well, because we believe God. Not only is He faithful, but He has made a sacrifice for us, so we don't have a dictator for a God. We have a loving God, right? A loving Father who understands our weaknesses and our needs, who desires to help us through His grace, okay? Not to mention heaven, right? So, we need these reminders. In chapter 4, Peter words it a little differently, though, than maybe James or some other places in the New Testament, because in verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. I always thought that was really interesting. Okay? Don't be shocked. You know, there's things, surprises come in different shapes and forms, right? Excuse me. Sometimes you grab that neatly folded pair of pants that you haven't worn in a couple months, and you pull them out, and you put your hands in your pocket, and there's that nice, crisp, washed $20 bill, you know? It's a that's a nice surprise, right? I can think of those winter days when you come home from assembly, and it's 50 degrees inside the house, and you have the thermostat set to 69. Like, well, okay, something's not working, okay? An unpleasant surprise, right? So surprises come in different shapes and forms. And Peter's reminding us, you know, we know what's coming. Paul writes to Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're just going to be persecuted. Jesus' own words when he was here on earth, he just said, they're just going to hate you. You know, you look out, plenty of religions out there, plenty of ideologies floating around, including atheism and humanism. And it's interesting because Christianity is the one that they're trying to silence. Okay? And it's because Jesus, not only was his claim that he is the only way to God, right? But he actually is the only way to God. All right? And so Satan, you know, has set being the prince and power of the air and the roaring lion seeking to devour people, has used this world as his playground to have everything work in opposition, you know, to God. All right? So Peter's going to say, well, don't be surprised. Now, why is that valuable? My dad was somebody who liked to be in control. And when things happened that were unannounced and out of his control and caught him off guard, he was instantly on edge, right? How do we typically fare as people, right, when when we aren't prepared for the bad things that happen? We usually don't react all that well, okay? But God's allowing these things to test our faith, to strengthen and grow our faith. And if we keep failing the test because we're like, oh, you know, I can't believe this big, terrible thing's happening, and now the negative thoughts creep in, right? Hey, we've already set ourselves behind. So we've got to a degree, take the world for what it is and just understand, hey, Satan's going to take a shot today, isn't he? And if you go into your day, your week, your month, your year, that life with that mindset, Peter's trying to say, don't be surprised when it happens. Okay, it's not just Peter, Paul, okay, many writers in the New Testament trying to encourage us, including obviously Jesus himself, reminding us, look, it's going to happen, all right? So he says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. So if we are prepared for that, we'll handle it much better, okay? Yeah. So he goes on and he says, which comes upon you for your testing. That would be the testing of our faith. As though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Because the basic idea is for these fiery ordeals to not completely derail you. Right? If we understand they're going to come, we're informed. there's this saying, and I can't grab it. It's forearmed, something informed is forewarned is forearmed. Yeah, so if you're forewarned and you're ready for the attack, right? You know, the armies would always like to come in the night when the soldiers are sleeping in the tent, bellies maybe a little full from dinner, right, if there's food in the camp. Okay, and they try to spring them with a surprise attack at night. Well, if somebody had forewarned them, then they would have armed themselves and been ready. And so that's what Peter's doing for us. He's like, hey, don't get flatlined by this fiery ordeal when this, you know, this bus of tribulation comes and knocks you, you know, flat on your behind. We're forewarned. So now we're forearmed. Well, why would we want to be forearmed? So that it doesn't completely derail us off of our faith. He says the purpose here in verse 13 is that at the revelation of his glory, we will rejoice with exultation. Okay? Well, that would suggest we made it through the fiery ordeals. Our faith was tested, but found to be proven and true. And we remained faithful until the end. So that's, we hit that, but we didn't cover it in that detail. So there's basically the main theme of the letter here. So now if we jump down to chapter 5, in verse 8, he says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. So we want our minds to be ready at all times, right? That could be just inebriating the brain through chemical processes, or it could just be a poor mindset, right? But regardless, we want our minds to be sharp and ready, because he says our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When you picture lions seeking something to devour, I don't know about you, other than the obvious imagery that the Spirit's trying to communicate, that Satan would like to destroy us. But I picture the herd, and then I picture the weak and the older ones that are kind of on the outskirts, right? And I picture the lions figuring out which ones those are. Okay? So then they get, you know, then they make, depending on the cat, right? Then they make their presence known, and there's a stampede, and they start running, and then the sick ones kind of fall to the back or get separated, and that's when they come together and they pounce, right? So, again, just kind of sharing some of my thoughts here. So that's what's always made me appreciative for the church, right? Because I don't want to have the church or the herd, because usually what the herds do is they'll take the sick ones or the weak or the older ones, and they'll kind of put them in the middle of the herd, right, to protect them, right? What you don't want to do during the panic and the scramble, because you weren't ready and you weren't alert and your mind wasn't sober and you were surprised that the lions are coming to get you, even though they've been coming to get you for hundreds of years. You're like, oh, hey, what? Now the herd scatters and now you're kind of in the back. Hold on! Hey! And the lions are like, hey, this is easy pickings. Right? There's strength in numbers. There's strength in the body of Christ. Amen? That's why we're here. Look, there's going to be the injured and the weak among us. People who are being flatlined by the trials in their life. I mean, people just get hit with so much sometimes, and that's just, this is what Satan does. The church is here to protect, to build up, and to support. And the church is always here. Sometimes people, you know, they like to withdraw themselves. Maybe they're embarrassed, right? Maybe they're actually in sin and not yet humble enough and willing enough to confess that to a brother or sister in Christ in order to get help that they need, right? But just something that I've pictured there. Because, and the reason is that in verse 9, he says, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren in the world. So who, it's like, one, you can resist the devil, right? The Bible says he's got to flee from you, okay? But, and you could do that individually. Now imagine how much harder it is for the roaring lion to take you down when you're standing and resisting him in your faith and you have the brethren locked arm with you in defense. It's a much stronger solidifying front. Okay? Now the pack of the cats can't get into the herd. Right? So one, he says, you can resist. But he goes on saying, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Right? So let's say this one particular fire ordeal comes to my way. What are the chances someone else in the congregation has gone through that exact same thing? Pretty good, right? They're the people that you're supposed to go to and say, hey, I need a little help here, right? Lock arms, solidify, help. And they understand. What did Paul say? Be right there. What did Paul say to the Corinthian, right? The comfort with which I am comforted with by God, I am to comfort those who need comforting, right? So when we as individual Christians hit that fiery ordeal and we come through faithful, having our faith being tested, he said in chapter 4, okay? We resist the devil, if it's even a temptation, right? And we come through even stronger, that comfort that we got from God, we are to understand and be able and turn around and help others who are to be going through. So that's why I've kind of always developed this picture. You got this roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He'll take anyone he can get. But if you've read the back of the book, the lions can never stop the Lamb of God, can never take down the flock of God. You can't stop. Satan figured out at Jesus' ascension and glorification to heaven, Satan figured out he cannot stop the church. So what he's done then as the pack animal is he's just looking for whoever is playing casual Christianity games and falling a little behind, and he's doing what he can to take them out. Okay? So that's why I have this picture of, because you, I don't know, maybe you haven't. I've seen the videos, you know, on the plains, maybe even of Africa, where these predatory cats are chasing. It's always the sick or the little ones that get caught in the end. Right? Where if they had been protected by the herd, they would have been okay. So you know, it's a picture for maybe if a Christian is in the middle of a fiery ordeal, don't remember to lean on the brethren, okay? Because they've gone through the same experiences of suffering. They understand, and we're told by God to comfort others with the comforting we've learned and received from the Father himself. Drew's got a comment here.
I always like the comment that Jeff McGraw made in reference to this, because we were talking about this. And when he used to go to the gym a lot, and then he hurt his back really bad, and then he couldn't go anymore. But then when he started healing back up, he's like, well, I'm not going to go anymore. I'm just going to buy my own stuff and do it in my garage. But then he said it was the second he started doing that, he just stopped. Like, he did it for like a little bit, and then he never got back into it. And he said there was just something about going into this class where you know it's something that's going to be incredibly challenging, and knowing that there's this group of people with you who also chose to get up and go to do this, and to just be able to have this group that is willing to just suffer together, mm-hmm. It just makes it so much easier to actually want to go.
Absolutely. On a similar illustration there, this was... I think Mikkel was with me there this day in the workout scenario that you brought up. There was this one workout at the end where we had to do bike intervals. And it was, I wish I could explain it so we all understood. The people, I mean, my wife's face has already fallen, right? It was one of the hardest things I have ever done in a gym. You know, and I've ran the... you know, the 13 and a half miles with a backpack in the mountains, and I've done the sprints and the weightlifting and the CrossFit competition. It was the hardest thing I have ever had to do, okay? Now, the point is, when you saw it written on the board, you knew it was going to be the hardest thing you were ever going to have to do. It's not like it caught us off guard, like we knew. So we did the main workout, okay, and hang in with me here. We did the main workout, and so we had our minute break to kind of put some of the initial equipment away, catch our breath, and then we were going to phase into this final piece where we were all on these bikes doing these sprint intervals, and we knew it was going to kill us. Okay, whatever. People go to the gym. Those people are crazy. Whatever. So what caught me off guard is people started taking their bikes, which if you pick them up and you're strong enough, they're mobile, and they start huddling them all together in huge circles across the gym. And so, you know, Mikkel, you were there that day, right? So he brought his bike over next to me, and there was this other gal. You know, she brought her bike over, and another gal was a friend of hers. She brought hers over. We got a buddy named Dave, and he brought his bike over. And pretty soon, there were six of us. And then they were like, we got to make a strategy here, and what we're going to do is three of you guys are going to start, and the other three of us are not going to start, and we're going to take turns. This wasn't programmed in the workout. And they're doing all of this. And they were like, so when you guys are going, we will cheer you on. But when you're done with your interval and we jump on those bikes, we know you're going to be tired, but you've got to cheer us on. And so I'm like, okay. And I'm like, wow, you know. And I'm on my bike and they're doing the 3-2-1 and I'm surrounded by these people who many aren't even Christians, right? And I'm like, this is a picture of the church, right? Like, I'm about to go through something that's going to kill me. And when we were done, all of us were flat on our back. I think one person actually was puking in the back. It's one of those workouts when you finish, you just have to rip your shoes off because your body is just heating so quickly that your feet are on fire. And you're on the ground just flailing because you can't breathe. And they instantly knew we were going to need to support each other to get through this. And I was like, this is like a workout. What does Satan throw at you? He doesn't have to put you on your back gasping for air to knock you down, does he? Yeah, no. Satan throws way harder things at us as Christians than some 7-10 minute bike interval sprint workout. That's a physical pain, right? That's a physical pain. Been coaching some basketball, you're starting to hear stories of the high school kids, broke my arm, broke my finger, I'll be back in 4 weeks. Well, actually found out we tore a bunch of the tendons in the hand, so it's going to be 9 weeks now. Okay, physical injury, back in 2 months, right? Ever had emotional injury? How long does that take? You got family members that haven't talked to each other in 20, 30 years? It's emotional. Okay? What about spiritual? What about spiritual? How about people practicing sin? How bad and devastating is that? And how hard is that to reconcile and come back from? 2 months? Like the broken finger? Or can it keep people from God for an eternity? What's the bigger pain? It's the fact that people are separated from their God. And God's got the church designed to be the light and the mouthpiece of the gospel to get that out. Then you got people who are Christians who are struggling spiritually, right? Maybe they're caught in a fiery ordeal or a temptation that the roaring lion's throwing their way. Maybe they're just practicing sin and not willing to change. Okay? 2-week recovery plan, broken finger. What's worse here, right? So just kind of adding on to Drew's comment here. I mean, let's be serious for a second here. I'm sitting in a gym in Billings, Montana, and I'm like, I'm so excited because I can't wait to come tell you guys. This is a picture. Because, you know, my job is to help communicate to you guys, help us have a firm grasp of the scriptures and God's plan for the church, right? And I'm always trying to look for ways to communicate that. And I'm sitting there on this bike, and I got people who don't even care about what I'm doing on Sunday ready to pick me up when I'm going to be down, right? And I was like, man, this is a picture of the church. That's what we do, you know. In that example, Jeff's like, yeah, I was by myself. I just gave up. Much better to be surrounded by people who, when we know we're going to go through this thing together, at least we got our bikes. You know, on Sunday, we're here together. Being here, I mean, I came up here and I said, I'm so glad you guys are here. That's what I'm talking about. You showed up. You picked your bike up and you have come and you have sat it next to me this morning by being here. Okay? I know how important that is. Okay? Some of this stuff this morning, you probably already knew. For a lot of you, it was a great reminder. But this is how God's designed it. Right? So, we come together and we're stronger in opposition. Because, you know, it's a really good illustration. Physical pain, you break a bone, they say 6 weeks, right? You know, something like that, fixed. You've seen emotional pain can stem generations. Man, Satan, what he throws at us, way harder than any trainer could write on a whiteboard. What Satan throws is way more devastating than any bike interval workout. And we are really going to need our faith to stand and to resist him. And when we're weak, the help of the brethren. Okay, so just to finish this out here, verse 9, resist him. Isn't that beautiful, brethren, that you can resist him? Okay, Jesus, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, resisted him. Okay, and we know Jesus is quoting Scripture the whole way, right? Okay, it's the Word of God. And so, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That last one's a little hard for me sometimes, right? You know, people say, you know, life's short. Well, certainly in the scope of eternity, life is very short. James would call it a vapor, right? But it is also the longest thing you'll do on earth. And you feel that sometimes, don't you? It's like, you know, and so that's why it's important that we have those reminders that life is short. Because when we're down here and we're in it, let's be honest, of all the things that we've done up to this point, our life has been the longest thing. So how can the longest thing that you've done on earth be short? Do you see what I'm saying? How on earth is the... How many years were you in school, right? 12. If you went to college, you know, 16. Got your master's, 18. How old are you now? 50. That wasn't even half your life. The longest thing you have done in your life up to this point is your life. But yet everybody tells you it's short. In the scope of eternity. And that's where the Christians got to put their sight. Yes? If we don't consider eternity, it can very quickly start to feel like this life on earth is kind of a drag, and it's dragging out, and I'm not so sure what the point is anymore. Because he says, after you've suffered for a little while? That's the verse when I was like, okay, Lord, we're going to pray about this one, right? Because from God's perspective, he's like, hey, the fiery ordeal, the fact that you're going to be hunted your whole life by the roaring lion, it's a little while. Because in reality, life is a vapor. So we need that reminder, because in the moment, in the trenches, in the fiery ordeal, it can feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It can feel like, man, this has been 10 years of the same thing. And for a lot of people today, too, it's just pain, right? Like, you know, I was talking to one guy in particular, and he was like, I had no idea how much pain I had been living in every day, and then they can't help his deterioration that he's having in his back, but they gave him some, I lost it, Novocaine? No. Would that be right? He's got deteriorating cartilage in his vertebrae. What would they give him for that? Pretty normal stuff they give. I recognized it at the time. And he was like, I didn't realize how much pain I was in until after I got these injections, and then I woke up and I wasn't in pain. Okay, then you do that for 10, 20, 30 years. And God says, well, it's just a little while. Well, that can seem unkind. It can seem unsympathetic, right? But it's a very important reminder, isn't it? Because what's actually long is eternity. And we don't want to lose sight of that. So definitely worth spending some time on, because here's the major, major theme of 1 Peter. We've got 15 minutes. We'll hit some highlights and some supplementary stuff here. Any comments on what we talked about?
I know you don't need the exercise, so I don't mind you calling you back.
No problem.
But I thank you so much for that example. And I remember in Proverbs 12, it says, he who loves discipline loves knowledge. Mm-hmm. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Mm-hmm. That's pretty strong language. And I wanted to comment about the voice. And so we got to listen to a voice somewhere. So we actually have control over that. Now, if you were in the time period of the women's suffrage and you encountered one of Edward Bernays' ads that said, you need to smoke because they represent torches of freedom to you. Someone framed a paradigm to open up a market for women to smoke because they weren't allowed to smoke because they were, you know, protecting the weaker vessel. So now, after that propaganda and that lie, women have the same privilege now of getting cancer as much as men smoking. So really the message and the medium of the message is the paradigm. And so if you're going to have that discipline, you need to look at the discipline that the Scripture gives us, because there is a voice out there, and it's heavy. It's very heavy. And it's going, and the loudspeaker spoke, and he said, give up, give up. Mm-hmm. And it takes a long time to create a good habit, but it takes an instant to destroy a good habit.
Sure.
Yeah. So I just want to kind of reinforce my own personal background on some of that stuff and having to rebuild over habits that I thought I had, that I relaxed, and a lot of work.
Yeah.
A lot of work.
Lots of things, lots of voices, right? Since Jesus ascends to the throne of worldly wisdom, shouting, and the voices are there. And so the church, in order to discern between what is worldly wisdom and heavenly wisdom, are going to have to continue to dedicate themselves to knowing the Word of God, because that's the only hope we have in us knowing what to listen to. But then also, like you said, we have the ability to choose. And so we want to be making sure that we're listening to the right stuff, but also that we're positive and that we're not getting, not kind of sinking our own ship too, falling into negativity.
A couple different things. One, when you were talking about encouraging each other, you know, I was gone last week, and I'm glad to be back. But it is. It's so much easier to sit at home and listen online. You know, you don't have people that have to drive like Schaefer's from the Heights, dealing with traffic, and just idiots on the road. Me, it's not such a big deal. I'm just right down the street. But I would much rather be here to help encourage other people and to be encouraged by everybody. You know, so that says a lot. Helping each other, picking each other up. You know, people, like you said, are going through trials and tribulations, and it's so easy to be here and to share and to strengthen and to help guide. Mm-hmm. And then my other comment is, you're talking about the lifespan compared to eternity. I don't remember who did it, but they had a 100-foot tape, and they took 1 inch of that 100-foot tape and said, this is your life here on earth, and stretched out the rest of the 100. So yeah, your life here on earth is very short.
The thing I've always found interesting about that illustration is you don't have enough tape.
Right.
You.
But it does kind of put it
does. Yeah. back to the fighting adversity to be at assembly. I cannot stress enough, because those thoughts creep in, you know, oh, Nolan's preaching this morning and I already know 1 Peter, or do I really? I do believe there are times when some of us underestimate and value how important it is for others that we were here. I'm serious. Like, when you're not here, you are missed. Okay? In the illustration, it was the people who went and picked up their bikes and brought them next to me that gave me courage to think I can do this. It was just them being there. It wasn't the hoorahs, you can do this. I actually don't like that in a workout. I just kind of, I don't want you, don't cheer me on. You know, there's sweat flailing everywhere, you know, and I'm slobbering all over myself. I got this, you know, I don't need the attaboy. I'm not a big attaboy kind of person. But you know what I am? I do like being surrounded by people. So if you've ever caught yourself thinking, you know, should I go, or what's there going to be there, and is it important? For us, it is. Just that you're there, and then you picked up your bike and you set it next to me this morning, just by being here, you have encouraged the brethren greatly. And that's even before your positive demeanor and your encouraging words. Okay? Rain, you had a comment? Yeah.
There was one point where I really had to deal internally with some things myself, and I wanted to develop the attitude that I call break the tape. You know, I don't want to fall across the finish line. I want to bust the tape across the finish line. And so that passage of scripture that's out there, you know, temptation is not sin, but, you know, God will help you endure it. You'll find the way of escape if you're able to endure it, and he wants to give you that endurance. But I really think the passage of scripture that helps that become a reality is in, and this is just, God put all these things here to help us get across these lines in our life that we've tripped over here and there. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it is verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, then we are of all men most to be pitied. And that really put some clarity is that in talking about the tape and talking about the bigger aspect of our life, that really helped me take the responsibility of putting some extra excelling effort in my own life and my own self-talk.
Excellent point. Wanted to wait till the main assembly to, you know, say too much about Sherry, but maybe many of you guys, you know, don't know just from Facebook. I mean, passed away unexpectedly, okay? Health had been declining, so there was some sense of urgency to get her into the study, but, you know, it was never like, you know, 3 months to live, you know, just fluid in the lungs, but they were managing it. This was unexpected. And so that's another one of those things that's here that's a part of life. Death is not natural. It's not supposed to be pleasant. It is supposed to sting. It is not supposed to be. And that's why it's the last enemy that's abolished at the end. And so, you know, we'll say more at the main assembly, but brethren, that has got to be, I mean, so thankful. You know, I guess when I think about the scope of eternity, busting through the tape and not just kind of falling into heaven, you know, I survived, Lord. What you do matters so much, so much. And it really does carry for an eternity, okay? And it could be as simple as you chose to be here today and maybe, you know, for the 9 a.m. And maybe a part of you weren't really thinking you wanted to come, okay? That could be something that echoes for an eternity, right? The Mendonces just eat pizza, American Classic Pizzeria. It's a small world. I ate there all through college and in my 20s. I had no clue. I had never met Rex, okay? They were in the sports page there on Broadwater, and I liked to watch baseball and football and stuff. And so we would eat. I didn't know this. You know, for a good stretch there, I was eating his pizza once a week. I had no idea, right? The Mendonces just like wings. It was the wings, right? The wings at American Classic Pizzeria, and half of you probably still don't even know where Rex's shop is because it's kind of hidden, you know? And Jude just says, you want a Bible study? Rex is like, yeah, I like Bible study. So we're back in his cluttered small little office, and the first thing he says to me is, I want to know, first of all, if you're a patriotic pastor. You know? And the second thing he said to me, I've been baptized 4 times, and I ain't doing it again. First 2 things he says to me, right? And I passed both tests. The guy becomes a Christian, and he's just telling everybody he can think of, right? And he just is so excited, you know, and he's just telling everybody. And then, what do you know? He gets his sister interested, and Tanisha plays a great role in that. And we study for a few months, and she's like, wow, that, you know, I've loved the Lord my whole life, and nobody's ever shown me these verses. So we ought to do that. So then through her faith, she's immersed, right? How far? We don't know how far that traces back. And the point in my illustration this morning, let's just trace it back to the Mendonces ordering wings. But I bet it goes back even more. Because who brought you to the faith, brother? You see how important that is? Man, the Mendonces, faithful family in the Lord. And there was someone that brought it to them because they were faithful. And it hasn't been easy for them. I knew Tanisha was the only person in this church I knew before I was a Christian. We go back. So, man, what you do matters. But we only remember when we remind ourselves the scope of eternity. Right? Not just this life, you know, but in the life to come. Okay? What should we do with 2 minutes? That's a great place to stop. And just encourage you guys. I mean, there's the major theme. We definitely get hit with fiery ordeals and temptations like was brought up in 1 Corinthians 10. And hey, but we can resist the devil. We can overcome these things. And the great thing is God hasn't asked us to do it on our own. There are people here today who would love to help you through whatever it is you're going through. Lean on one another. Thank you for being here. Hey, what you do matters. It really does. Okay, and it's not just for this life, but it'll echo into the halls of eternity forever. However far you can stretch that tape out, Super Dave, and then one more, right? Thanks for your attention, guys.